And then in a little bit, I'll be going to Ephesians chapter 6, but we'll get started on this one right here. 2 Samuel 23, verse 8. This is kind of in the middle of a story, but it'll apply. The Bible says there, "These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains, the same was Adino, the Esnite. He lifted up his spear against 800, whom he slew at one time. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to go to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi the Harite, and the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines, but he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it, and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word again tonight and our privilege and just to be here amongst your people and then to sit under the preaching of your word. Lord, I pray our hearts and minds will be focused on your word. Lord, as we look tonight, I pray we're encouraged, Lord, in what you have to say to us. And so we'll lift the service up tonight. You know every heart, every need. And Lord, we know you can meet every need. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The title of the message is, "What's Your Position Today?" What's your position today? You know, the Bible says many things. I'm going to go to Ephesians 6, and it'll be familiar to you when we get there. It has a lot to say about a fight. You know, I mean, a lot of terminology in the Bible. Armor, fight, you know, swords. We see wrestling, being strong, even watching, because, you know, you're watching for an enemy in that regard right there. And we think about, and speaking about our place in the world, I'm talking about our place as Christians in the world that we live in. It's always been, I'd say, the world we live in today. Of course, it's going to be the world we live in today because that's where we live. But it's always been the case for Christians, you know, all throughout world history. It's always been the same. Whenever or whatever our place or wherever our place or circumstances that we find ourselves, that each Christian is a force of resistance against the force of evil that's in the world. That's every Christian's position from day one in Christianity, and even back before what we call Christianity, day one in God's program for his people, is that we would be in a position, in a place of force and resistance against the forces of evil in this world. That was part of God's plan. And when the Lord comes and takes his church back, when the rapture happens, this world doesn't know. This world hasn't got a clue. And I'm going to, well, you know, and there's two sides to this coin right here. Listen, the church isn't nowhere near the force it could be, should be. The church as a whole, it's not. We don't have an impact on the world like that first church did. We're not changing the government too much. But I'm going to tell you what, there's still a presence there. There's still a force at work, and it's getting weaker and weaker and less, and part of that's by God's design. But when this church is raptured out, the rest of this world is going to know how much force and how much power that the church had in holding the evil back that's in the world, and they'll see that more clearly then. But the triumph of the church as a whole depends upon the personal victory of every individual Christian. The personal victory. Your personal victory has an impact on the whole church as a whole, the world, in the Christianity. It has an impact. Your personal victory. And what happens in the world and what happens in the work of God all over the world is not unrelated to what happens in our personal lives with God. It's not unrelated to that. And the battle begins right within ourselves. And we know this. Huh? Where's the battle? Where is the battle? The battle, it's a spiritual, there's a spiritual battle that it's just like, are you going to do it or are you not? Are you going to get engaged or are you going to not? You know, are you going to resist? I mean, or not? It starts right within ourselves. And when we start thinking about our homes, see, it's personal and internal. And then we're in our homes battling, man. The saddest statement that I've ever heard a parent make, well, in speaking about their kids, well, you just got to pick your battles. No, you fight every battle. You fight every battle for your children. Don't just pick your battles and cave in because you don't feel like the argument, the hassle, the nagging, oh, mom, dad, why can't I do this? Why can't I go here? I want to do this and I want to do that. No, no. And you get so tired of fighting and fighting because, listen, that's how Satan operates the same way. He's relentless. He's nonstop. It's constant. 24 hours a day. He never rests. It says he walketh up and down in the earth seeking whom he may devour, man. And I mean, you got to resist and not give up and not quit. Listen, the church doesn't need any more programs. It technically, listen, could we use, you know, personally ours? You know, we're talking about carp, this and that. I mean, it's just, you know, nothing about. We don't need any more money. We don't need any more programs. We don't need any more equipment. What the church needs today more than anything is more dedication. Amen. More dedication, more commitment, more abandonment to God. That's what's lacking in the churches today. You know, we look at the church and say, well, sometimes you look at a bigger church, you know, and you say, well, they got more people. They can do it. Listen, we got enough to do it. We got enough to do anything we wanted to do, to set our mind to. Jesus only had 12 apostles. He only had a handful of disciples, and they turned their world upside down, the Bible says. Look at this group right here. What couldn't we do? What ministry couldn't we do right now if we all got together and did it? Huh? Nothing. There's nothing that we couldn't do. When we think about what God has done, man, I started thinking about that. I think about that story about Brother Gibbs's mom. She had polio, wasn't it, polio? Got polio, couldn't walk. Got in a wheelchair. Started a bus ministry. How many buses did they end up having? Yeah, it was like 100 buses and got the bus company's drivers to drive the buses, a bus company. Huh? Went in there and said, I want a bus. Man, and she kept on in a wheelchair, couldn't hardly move nothing. One person. One person got it done. So we're looking at our text tonight and we see three men. I read about three men who identified with David at any cost, through thick and thin. And they sold out to his cause, and we'll see what just three men accomplished. The very first man was Adino. In verse 8, it said that he slew 800 men with a spear. Huh? 800 men with a spear. I don't believe I'd mess with that guy. Huh? 800 men with a spear, one guy. Eleazar, in verse 9 and 10, it said he fought until and he was weary, and he fought through his weariness, and he fought so long, and I've seen something like this, but he held onto his spear and he slung his spear so long, or sword, he slung his sword so long that when it was done, they had to pry his hand was like it was just stuck. Have you ever done some work where you had something on your hand so long you couldn't hardly let go of it? It clave to his hand, and he slew a great number of people. On this guy, Shammah, stood in the midst of a piece of ground and defended it. It said, and he slew the Philistines. It was a bunch. And I'll get to it in a minute. I'm ahead of myself. But he stood in the midst and slew them. And when all the other people of God was running away, when they were all running away, there was some common factors about their victories, those three men. In each case, it was against overwhelming odds. In each case, it was in the face of utter exhaustion. In each case, it was victory when the rest of the people of God were in confusion and retreat. And in each case, it was a victory that was won only in the power of the Lord. Verse 10, it said, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day. And in verse 11 or verse 12, it said, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day. See, here's the deal. Humanly speaking, the church is always outnumbered. God's people's always outnumbered. We're always in the minority. Where you work, you may be the only one. Huh? Where are you at? Where are we at when we're in the majority? It's always, we're always going to be, and in the ministry, listen, the ministry, it's always going to be in the minority in this world, always fighting against the odds. But the truth is that when we take a stand, another truth is when we take a stand that many of God's people will be in retreat and you'll be fighting alone. That's always the case, just about always. So we think about that. We may be in physical and spiritual exhaustion, but God can and will still give the victory. And that should be our experience. That should be our experience. In Ephesians chapter 6, illustrate the truth tonight in a New Testament text. Verse 10, and this is real familiar to you, a lot of you. It said, finally, my brethren, and he's talking to Christians, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, and done all, it says, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And the very first thing that we see in our text tonight is there's a position to be maintained. There's a position to be maintained. It says, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. In verse 13, it said, having done all to stand, stand. That you'd be able to stand. So Paul wrote to the Christians of his day to tell them of a position that must be maintained. It's a position of standing against the wickedness or against the evil of that day. And listen, wherever we are in the will of God and whatever circumstances are, that we'd be able to stand. The power of the cross in a man's life puts him on his feet, enables him to stand in this evil day. In our spiritual battle, we're called upon to stand and not flinch and stand firm in the position or in the face of our adversaries. Think about this, to stand. And like I said a while ago, the enemy is relentless. It's just like, you know, it's just like one wave after another, after another, after another. And it's so easy to just say, you know, I'm just going to give up. We hear that. I'm going to quit. I'm going to throw in the towel on different things, you know, as far as taking a stand. And listen, it's not going to get easier. I'm going to tell you that right now. It's not going to get easier in the flesh, in the world, as far as that goes. Now, it's not going to be any harder for us either if we do what the Bible, if we're standing in Christ. I mean, that's the whole deal right there. You know, so the question is this the position being maintained by you? Are you taking a stand? I'm going to tell you one thing about that position. It's not a popular position. Not in this world, huh? You're going to have to fight half of the people that claim to be Christian, huh? Because they're not going to get it. You know, and if we say, listen, no, you know, we just can't do it. You know, I can't do it. I've got to take a stand. That one guy with the sword in the field of Lynn Osama, whatever, however you pronounce his name, he was in the middle in that field. And it said all the other Christians, a lot of God's people, they were running. They were running away. They were in confusion and they were afraid. They were running away. And he just said, listen, I'm going to just take a stand. David went down against Goliath when he was just a lad, just a boy, had a sling. He went down there and said, man, what's that Philistine doing? He's defying the armies of the living God. Saul and all his men up there quaking in their shoes. I mean, Goliath was 9'9". He was big, and it gives a description of his size and everything. And David said, listen, it doesn't matter how big he is. It doesn't matter, man. He's defying the armies of the living God. He said, I'm going to go down there and take him. Huh? He knew he couldn't do it in his own strength. That man Saul even said, he said, listen, he's been a man of war since his youth, and you're nothing but a youth. He's been a man of war since his youth, Goliath. You're just nothing but a youth. And in other words, what have you been doing? Well, I've been like watching sheep. But he did say, hey, a lion came and I slew him, and a bear came and I slew him. And Goliath probably could have whipped both of them things with his bare hands. Huh? He said, I slew him. He said, listen, he's defying God. See, this is the thing you got to get in your mind. When we stand against the world and the wickedness in the world, man, this world is defying God. We got God on our side. Listen, man, we don't have to worry about the circumstance. We've already won. We got to see it from that. We're fighting from the position of victory, not from the position of defeat, or whether it's even in doubt. Huh? I like watch sports. And, man, you get on there, and you know, you don't know the outcome of the game, man, and you're chewing on you. But you ever watch, they got them NFL rerun, the rewind, and you know your team won. Huh? I get a little nervous watching that sometimes. Huh? You sit there and watch the rewind, and you can watch the game, and you know the outcome, and you know you won. It don't matter when things look bad. You say, oh, well, yeah, they fumbled right there, but it ain't going to matter that we won. You know, we already know, right? It's the same thing. It's the same thing. Listen, we already know because we got the rerun going on here. We already got it. We know the end of the story. And so it's just, you know, we shouldn't be afraid. We already know that we got the victory. What is your position? What are you doing? How is your position? Are you maintaining that of standing your ground against the enemy of your soul? How you doing with that? With this man, Shammah, it said he stood, and I said, many of God's people, they ran every which way from the enemy. But what happened? It says that he slew so many Philistines that they fled. The Philistines fled. Huh? Listen, I mean, that's it. There's time after time after time we can see the impossible odds. That was, I think, wasn't that the message David Gibbs had with his mama, doing the impossible? Was that one? That was the one, doing the impossible. Yeah, doing the impossible, man. I mean, against all the odds. What could I do with polio in a wheelchair? What could I get done? Huh, man, with God, everything, anything. Huh? You can do it all. That was it. In Ephesians 6 said that we all must also wrestle, not with flesh and blood, but with spiritual wickedness. Every man of God is engaged somewhere in the depths of his soul in a spiritual battle. I mean, do you see yourself that way? I know I'm out of, I got all this in order, but who cares? Who cares? If I go over it again, maybe you'll get it the second time. Who cares? I mean, but do you see yourself this way? Man, I mean, you're getting ready to, you know, you got to kind of gear yourself up for a fight. You ever know that? I mean, if you're just kind of not ready to get caught off guard and all that, you kind of psych yourself out. You know, you're going to go out there. And do you see yourself every day? Listen, it's a spiritual battle going on. Wrestling, man, wrestling. I wrestled 1 year, man. That is a strenuous. Guess the guy in my school. We were talking about this the other day. The guy that I had to wrestle in my school, like in practice, his name was James Dean. Y'all know James. We had Daniel Boone and James Dean wrestling. And we were the same size and about the same build, and we couldn't beat each other. So it was the most tiring 2 minutes on the mat of your whole life. Because, you know, it was just like, you know, you get done, man, just sweat, man. Oh, man, I tell you what, man. It was awful. You just wore out, man. You just want to quit. You want to give up, man. You know, but Daniel Boone couldn't let James Dean whip him, you know. I mean, you, you can't let it happen, right? I mean, and so it's, but we don't look at our spiritual life like this. Like, you know, this is what we're, you know, we're so, I'll get to it again somewhere along here. Personal conflict, toe-to-toe with the enemy. And see, a lot of people, but we don't want to do it. They don't. We don't want to put out the effort. And we, you know, it's like a lot of Christians are like a dead fish swimming downstream. There's no resistance. There's nothing against the current. And if it takes anything like that, they don't want to do that because it's just too inconvenient. It's just too much effort. Amos said this: woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. Who was in Zion? God's people. Woe to them that are at ease. I think in maybe Proverbs, a little folding of the hands, a little slumber, a little sleep. Huh? Beware about that. That pictures the church perfectly today. It pictures the church perfectly today at ease in Zion. And many are so occupied with material things. I got another message coming up. It's going to have Satan involved. It's always a hassle. You're talking about a spiritual wrestling match. Is trying to do an outline that has anything to do against Satan specifically. Not that he's not fighting the other times, but it's hard. It's a struggle for me, man. It's moaning and groaning there, man, trying to get things done. But I got one coming up. And about this, the distractions of the devil. We're so occupied with material things. So many people are so occupied with material things that they don't want to do it, or they're too tired to get on their knees in a spiritual battle. Think about this. If we spend as much time in real prayer, pouring our hearts out to God, as we did looking at our cell phone. Woo! And see, you can't deny it, because we see you on there, man. You can hit something on Facebook, and boom, boom, boom. 10 Christians will hit, they'll respond to it right away. They're on it. You're on it too, right? I mean, we're just, think about it, if we just spent that much time reading the Bible, just reading the Bible. I mean, the Word of God, you know, it's like a two-edged sword, right? It's a fire into your soul. I read this right here. I'm going to use it in my other message, but I threw it in here for this. Average person spends more than 2 hours a day on social media. More than 5 hours a day checking their phones, up to 63 times a day checking their phone. 63 times a day. Take all them minutes, and if you put them all in prayer, on your knees in prayer, in the Word of God, reading your Bible. I can't read my Bible, preacher. How about you read your phone? Huh? See what I'm saying? It's a distraction of the devil. That's all it is. This is a distraction. We talked about it in Sunday school class and Brian's Sunday school class this morning. And I spoke up and said, listen, I'm going to tell you what. If you don't want to read your Bible and you don't want to pray, it's a spiritual problem. It's not the fact that you don't. See, I can sit up here and say, listen, you got to read your Bible and you got to pray. And you say, well, I'm going to read my Bible because I got to read my Bible. And Pastor said I got to read my Bible. But I'll tell you what, if you don't want to read your Bible, even if you do it, you got to turn around and ask yourself, what is wrong? What is wrong with me? It's a love problem, of course. But there's something wrong there. See, and I'm not saying, listen, I'm not saying that the devil don't know how to get you off of that. You know, he can do it and all that. But I mean, if it's a general thing, there ought to be some time in your life. Listen, you may not like water, but I'm going to tell you what, it being a human being, there'll be a point in your life somewhere along the way that there's going to be, you'd like a drink of water. You know what I'm saying? And you know what? Satan gets you, but there's a time, and I can get in my life and say, man, you know what? I need to get in here and read my Bible. I got to go in here and read the Word of God. Nothing else will do it but the Word of God. And when you're super thirsty, I'm going to tell you what, man, Gatorade, Red Bull, whatever they, ain't nothing going to do it like a cold man. My Uncle Howard's daddy lived to be about 101 or 2 years old, looked like a Norman Rockwell painting come to life, big old ears sticking out. He had a farm, and he had this spring house right there, and it had water like none other. Huh? You go in there, man, knock a few salamanders out of the way, get you, had one of them, you know, them old metal pots that had the little handle. The pot was only about that big around, the dipper, man. And in the summertime, you dip it in there, and man, that thing would sweat if you let it sit out there. Sweat, boy. Oh, man, you could drink that water. There was nothing like it. That's the way the Word of God is, man. And if you never have a thirst for that, something wrong. There's something wrong. And so we get so occupied and whatever that, if we just spend our time, the average Christian life is so mechanical. Huh? It's so routine. Sometimes even in our prayer life. Well, I get up this morning and, you know I need to pray first thing in the morning. Pastor says that all the time. I'm going to pray, Lord, now I lay me down to sleep. Or you do this at night. I don't know what you do in the morning. But at night, now I lay me down to sleep. Pray the Lord my soul to keep. Some routine prayer, man, good night. Even the devils probably can, they're lip syncing with you, man. They know exactly what you're going to say. And you come in, you drag in here on Sunday morning. And whatever service you're going to come to. And go home. And then tomorrow, what happens here has no impact on your life. You read a little bit in the Bible with your mind distracted as it can be. I had to go over a chapter yesterday. I went over it three times before I even read the thing. My eyes went down the page three times and I got to the bottom and said, you don't even know what you read. Thinking about something else. We go down through there like that with the whole thing. Has no impact on our life. The average Christian life is so mechanical and so routine. And there's no, listen to me, goes in context with our message. No sense of conflict. No sense of spiritual conflict in your life. In this day and age, something wrong. If you don't have a sense of spiritual conflict today, with all the wickedness that's going on right in your face, and they're sticking it in your face, and you don't have a sense of spiritual conflict in your life, you're not in the battle. Huh? You're not in the battle. And you should be. You're in the battle. You've just been defeated. That's really what it all boils down to. You've been defeated. The question, are you engaged in spiritual warfare? Engaged. See, there's people fighting wars all over the world. We're not in it. Huh? But what about spiritually? Are you in the war? Are you engaged in it personally, at home? In your inner self with you, you going toe-to-toe with the enemy, your relationship with God, you fighting for your family, you fighting for your spouse, you fighting for your relatives, you fighting for your neighbors, you fighting for the lost in this world. Are you engaged in a spiritual warfare? Are you standing your ground against the enemy and say, no. See, it's coming, it's already, it's here. There's a line drawn in the sand. Huh? You remember that one episode with Opie and the bully? Huh? And that guy thought he was slick. He said, all right, I'll tell you what. He said, I dare you to knock that block off my Opie. Knocked it off. He said, all right, oh, you want to fight, hey? Anyway, he draws a line around him. He said, just step inside this line right here. Just step inside this circle. I dare you. Opie stepped right in there. Oh, so you want to fight, hey? Well, lucky for you, I got on my good pants. And a lot of little kids said, Opie, you go home and change. Opie will wait for you, won't you, Opie? Huh? Listen, here's the thing. There's a line drawn. Huh? And listen, you better stand that ground right there. And like, you know, and I'll tell you this way I think about it, man. I'll just give you a warning. I hopefully will never get in a fight or anything. But if I think you want to fight me, I'm going to hit you first. I'm going to get you first if I think you're going to get me, if I think that's what it is. So I like to look at it like this while I'm saying it. I'm just going to stand there behind the stupid line and wait for the enemy to attack. I'm going to go after him. Go on over the line. Push the line back that way. We can go back. It's spiritual warfare, man. We can fight against whatever Satan's doing. We sit cowering inside the walls of the church, all worrying, looking out the window. Boy, the world's out there. What are we going to do? Let's go out there and get them. I'm all for the offensive. Let's get on the offensive, man. I don't want to be on the defense all the time. We don't have to do that. Stand in your ground. We have a position to be maintained. And we have a provision that has been made. A provision, 6:13 says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Take on the whole armor of God. Now, I'll say this. All the armor that you read about down through there, It says your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, taking the shield of faith, quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, word of God. Now there's an offensive weapon right there. All the armor is designed for the fighting man of God. Although that's all fighting terminology. You don't put on your armor and get your sword and helmet, feet, and shoes, and then sit around in a lazy boy recliner. Huh? We don't put all that junk on until you're getting ready to fight, right? In the leisure time, they didn't have that on. When they was going out, they knew the enemy was coming. They put it on. They put the armor on, right? And listen, all the armor, if you notice, nothing's really protecting the back. Everything is in the front. So you turn around, guess where you're going to get stuck? Huh? It don't have a little shield for back here, right? All the armor's in the front because you're not supposed to be running. You're not supposed to be in retreat. And here's the reality. Well, there's been a lot of messages. I've got one around here somewhere. Knock the dust off of it. We can talk about the helmet. We can talk about the shield. We can talk about the breastplate. We can talk about the feet being shod. We can talk about the sword. I can clear it up and make it so easy for you right there. The armor is Jesus Christ himself. Amen. Huh? You put on Jesus Christ, you are in Christ and he's in you. You have the armor, all of it, all pieces, nothing missing. Jesus Christ himself. That's the key right there. We've got Jesus Christ ourself, and that's our armor. And I mean, I'm telling you what. What battle are you going to lose? David knew. I'll tell you what, man. David is remarkable. They figure he is around maybe 14 when he went against Goliath. There was no doubt in his mind when he went down there to Goliath. He said, I will defend the armies of the living God. I will. He said, it wasn't in question. I'm going to come back down there and we're going to. David had no doubt in his mind at 14 years old that he was going to slay Goliath. Man, because he had God on his side. See, he knew that. Boy, if we could just get a grip on this, man, that's it. That's why, we were talking about soul winning. Brian's did in the class today, and we did the whole thing on soul winning, Ray Comfort stuff. Man, I encourage you to look at Ray Comfort. Go Google up Ray Comfort, soul winning on the street. Always takes them to the law. Takes them right to the law every time. Get some down there and toss them. Ain't nobody any better on the street than Ray Comfort. Well, how come? And he said, listen, he goes, I've been doing this thousands of times. He said, I'm still nervous. I'm still afraid. But you know what he still goes on to? Because, listen, we've got the Holy Spirit who's on our side. Don't be afraid to witness to somebody. Number one, God's with you. Huh? Christ is on you, in you. You're in him. And the Holy Spirit is working on that person too. Not just you. You're not alone in that battle. Man, there's nothing to be afraid about. Well, they might not get saved. Okay, that's all right. You planted a seed. You did what God wants you to do. They might. They might. You don't know. And so we think about this. The two great dangers and problems today with Christians is neglect and putting on the armor and trying to escape the conflict. We don't like a conflict. It just sounds like a bad word already. Huh? Preacher, I just don't want to rock the boat. I don't want anybody to be mad. I don't want anybody to... On and on and on and on. You're just a coward, man. That's just basically, just fess up. Lord, come on down here to altar call tonight and say, Lord, I'm just a coward. That's what it is. We're just afraid, but we don't have to be. We don't have to be a coward. Man, listen, if you already know that you won, right? And we try everything else to substitute for what we really ought to be doing. What's the church supposed to be doing? The Great Commission. We know this. I'm not telling y'all nothing you don't know. I know that. Our Great Commission is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's what we're supposed to do. We do everything but that. We have social dinners. We have some kind of program for the youth, the married couples, the old couples. Huh? We're going to load up the bus and go to Scotto's. Woo-wee! We're charging the enemy with a sword in our hand, right? We got all kind of other things going on. We're going to build a playground. We're going to have a picnic shelter. We're going to have, this, that, and the other thing. everything we can do to get away from doing what we're supposed to do is go out there and attack the enemy with our armor on, for crying out loud. Everything else. And all the gimmicks and clown acts and even Bible studies. Man, I know people, I've been in, we got this Bible study, so they come on Wednesday night here, and then there's another Bible study at another church. They'll go down there on Thursday, and that Thursday morning Bible study. We're sitting in there looking at the Bible. How old are you? 85 years old. Got saved when I was 12. Been in Bible studies our whole life. What are you doing in the Bible study when you ought to be out there winning souls? I ain't saying nothing against Bible studies. If you don't know nothing, get in one. But man alive, when do you quit? When do you quit training and get in the fight? We've been training all our life. Well, I just don't know what to say. People say that. Run their mouth till you drive you nuts. Huh? Talk your head slam off. And then you start talking about sowing. I just don't know what to say. That'd be the first time in your life you didn't know what to say. Go out there and win somebody to Christ. Talk to somebody about the Lord. Don't, if you know something, you go to all these things, you ought to know something. And we hope all this other stuff is going to have an impact upon our generation. Huh? Yeah. Our weapons are not carnal, the Bible says. They're spiritual. It's not carnal. It's spiritual things. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." God has made provision in Jesus Christ to enable us to stand our ground right where we are. You don't have to retreat back to a safer place. You stand your ground right where you are. And listen, there's no man that can use the Bible with power unless he has the character of Jesus in his heart. Huh? This is the problem. Satan knows his Bible inside out. He can quote the scripture. He can misquote the scripture. He can misquote the scripture articulately enough that you won't notice. Huh? He knows it. But he ain't out there winning soul. Couldn't. He couldn't win a soul if he tried. Because he don't have the Holy Spirit of God on his life. And you can be intellectually wise in the Word of God. You can learn the whole thing. But if you don't have the power of God on your life, you say, well, you know, I'm going to tell you what. If you're full of the Holy Spirit, you don't have to hear this message I'm preaching tonight. You don't have to hear me tell you to be a soul winner. It's natural. You're stupid. Yeah. You don't have to tell me. I don't have to tell you nothing. If you're full of the Spirit of God, that's what you're going to want to do. And you'll do it with joy and you'll do it with power. And I mean, something will happen, man. And the reason that we can't, the reason that we're so feeble is we're not full of the Spirit of God. We're not allowing the God to have his way in our life. You can't have an impact for God unless your life is filled with the very life of Jesus Christ. You'll have no impact. Your personality only goes so far. Your talents or your intellect is only going to take you so far. I mean, this is a spiritual battle, man. And you're not going to win a spiritual fight with an intellect or human design. We're to maintain our position in the evil day, and we must put on the provision that God has made. And then there's the third thing, the person you must meet. The person you must meet. As I said a few minutes ago, Jesus has given us his armor. Not only did he give us his armor, I mean, he himself is our armor. He's not giving us something apart from himself. It's not just his blessings. It's not just his righteousness. It's not just his truth. It's not just his salvation, his sword. It's he himself. What couldn't you do, as we always say? And where is Jesus? You saved. He's here, right? Huh? Oh, you always like, man, I remember when we go out on soul winning when I was a new Christian. And I already made my mind up, see? Pastor would preach about it, soul winning, man. We're going to come down on Thursday night. We had a big crowd, too. We'd have 17, 18 people show up every Thursday night. Everybody's scared to death. We didn't know. You slammed, just afraid. You know, and I already made my mind. Well, you know, I'm just going to lay back, man. I'm just going along for moral support, man. You know, you talk to them, and You know, you'd go up to the door, you'd kind of drag your feet. Darn, I got something, my shoe's untied. Hold on just a minute. And you get, and let them get on over there, you know. And you get something off you, you know, I got something on my shoe. And then you get around, you get in the back, you know, kind of ready to run, man, in case somebody. And, you know, you let somebody else go and you slip in. You let them do the talking, you just stand there, you know. And I remember a couple times, you get up there like this, yeah. Ain't nobody home, let's go. All Thursday night, man, drove around, didn't talk to nobody about God or nothing. Come back, well, we didn't get to talk to nobody, wasn't nobody home. I remember one time we pulled up at this house, and this was probably a wise move. It probably wasn't the best place to go soul winning, you know, as far like what we were talking about this morning, casting your pearls for swine. We pull up in this house, man. Look in there, man. It looked like a biker gang in there, man. They was drinking beer, man. They was playing cards and throwing that in. You know, you hear them in there hooting and hollering. They got the music playing wide open. There was a whole gang of them in there. You think we ought to go in there? You know, I think we're supposed to go see that guy down there, down the road down here. You know, backed on out and went on down the road and did that. I mean, I remember doing that. And I'm just going to say, I was hoping I'm just going to stay in the back and let somebody else do it, do the talking, right? That's how it was, man. Scared to death. Found out everybody else just scared as I was. It was like it looked like a Chinese fire drill, man. Everybody's shuffling positions after you banged on the door, if somebody got enough nerve to knock on the door. Or how about this one? You know, you get all your buddies up there. You go, yeah, let's go up here. I'll do something. Hey, wait, I left something in the car. Wait a minute. And you go down there and let them, they're stuck at the door, man, with a knocking at the door, man. I mean, that's a good one right there. You can try that if you ever go out on visitation. Don't tell them I told you. But think about this, man. We got Jesus, man. What if Jesus went with you? What if Jesus went with you? Well, if Jesus is not going with you, just get saved tonight. You can get that matter settled. He's going with you, man. I mean, he's right there. Listen. All the wealth that's in Jesus himself and our walk with the Lord and all our spiritual blessings and all of those things are under attack from Satan. But all the victory that we need in the warfare is in the person of Jesus Christ. Have you really met God at this level I'm talking about? Great illustration in the Bible. Love this story. Probably could have preached the whole text out of here. Joshua was the one to lead the Israelites over the Jordan, and they had to come up the first city. The first time, you know, they'd sent the spies over, and then they didn't go. And Joshua and Caleb said, listen, we can get it, no problem. But people didn't want to do it. 40 years, now they're back. They get over on the other side and give you a little righteous imagination. Joshua's standing up on the shore and he looks, and the first obstacle they come to is Jericho, walled city. Walled city now. Remember, here's another case. The Israelites were not a people of war. They'd been in captivity with Egypt. Egypt was a war nation. They were not. They were shepherds and things, and they didn't have weapons and nothing. And now they had got to this place, and Joshua's looking over there, and they got a walled city. These people were used to what attacks would be. They knew how to fight. And he's kind of looking at everything and kind of calculating, probably, I'm just assuming, he's calculating the resources that he has. And he kind of starts thinking, you know, how, what are they going to do? I mean, I believe he had enough faith to get over the river, and he just seen God do something there with the water, and he got over there, but now he's coming up. And this happens in life. Listen, this happens in our walk with God. The practical side of it, there was the impractical side was God had just parted the Jordan River. They walked across on dry ground, put some rocks down in the middle of the thing, made a monument there, put some on the other side when they got over there. But now they're standing there, and you know what? I mean, it wasn't like the Lord's got them by the hand and saying, look, I'm right here with you, and don't worry about it, that they could see. And they're saying, you know, come on, we're going right up here. And Joshua's standing here. Now the practical side is, all right, you're going to take this city right here. And God hadn't given any instructions on this yet. And he's looking at it and say, okay. He looks at that group he's got. And he looks at that city over there and looks at them walls. He's probably thinking, now how are we going to overcome this? Now is this in life, right? This is life. Circumstance, situation, trial, whatever. And you're thinking, how am I going to overcome this? Now, if you could only see some things, right? Where's the Lord if you say? Holy Ghost of God. I mean, God Almighty dwelling in your heart, right? He couldn't go around it. This is what we want to do. Hey, what do you think we just, kind of like us in that house with the bikers, what do you think we ought to, what about we just go around Jericho and move on in? No, he couldn't do that. Because now you got the enemy behind you, not just in front. Bad move. You always got to watch. Now you're going to have a problem from both sides. See? Couldn't bypass it. Had to take. And see, that's the thing. In our spiritual life, listen, we can't just skip it. We can't bypass what God is leading us up to go head to head with. We can't bypass that. What are you going to do when you get to the next walled city? What about the next? And they was all walled cities probably. Almost all of them. What are you going to do? You couldn't bypass it. And then it says suddenly that he met this man with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua looked and he asked him, he said, art thou for us or for our adversaries? He sees something. It was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ himself. And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face and asked what he should do. And the Lord said, the same thing he told Moses, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. That's why we know it was Christ. What did he see? This sends chills up and down my pastor used to say, he goes, I got goosebumps on me big enough for a hog to suck. Huh? Send goosebumps up and down your neck. Huh? There was Christ himself with his sword drawn. Why you draw a sword? Kind of like pulling a gun out today. Don't pull it out unless you intend to use it, right? Huh? He got a sword drawn in his hand. He looks right there and there's the Lord standing there with a sword drawn in his hand. You for us or them? He said, I'm for you. No problem. No worries. Huh? Listen, he saw it. He met God at a new level. It's like Elisha at Dothan. Is that 2 Kings? Is that Elisha? That's Elisha, right? Elisha at Dothan, when he said, his servant said, Master, what shall we do? And Elisha prayed. What did he do? He just prayed, right? There's a spiritual warfare, right? Here's your fight. Here's your battle. He got down and prayed. He said, Lord, open his eyes. Let him see. And he said, the Lord opened up his eyes, his servant's eyes. Because Elisha told him first. I preached on this one time, and I threw this out. I don't believe Elisha could see him physically, but he knew it. And he said, open his eyes. He said, they that be with us are more than they that be with them. He opened his eyes and he saw it. Chariots of fire surrounding. And the army, the enemy had only come so far, they wouldn't come any closer. They were stopped. That's all the servant could see was the enemy stopped. He said, man, what are we going to do? How are we going to make out? He said, Lord, open his eyes. He said, they that be with us are more than they that be with them. He opened his eyes. He saw God at a new level. And see, this is where you got to get there. You got to have your spiritual eyes open to see. Listen, it's real. It is so real that Christ is standing right there. I mean, and technically he's in our heart. He's right there with us. But I'm telling you what, the sword is drawn. Huh? The sword is drawn. And nothing's going to happen. Nothing's going to happen that God wouldn't allow happen. He saw him. He saw him as one with his sword drawn. And his very presence put him on holy ground. Whew, that ought to make your hair stand back up on the back of your neck, right? What would he do? It was not a question of what resources Joshua had or the size of his army or the strength of his people. The situation was under the control of the captain of the host of God. It was under. That's all that mattered. See, even in this is a better illustration. I like this one better than the one in 2 Kings. Because there it said it was chariots of fire all around, and And Elisha said, well, they that be with us are more than they that be with him. Listen, when you got Jesus Christ standing beside you with a sword drawn in his hand, it don't matter how many they got. Huh? We got enough right there. We got it all. And I like that illustration just a little bit better. And you got to see this. It's real. It's just real. We're in a spiritual battle, whether you want to be or not. And if you know what, if you don't realize it, if you don't feel the conflict, you know why? You're already defeated. You're already defeated. Huh? It's a real thing that Jesus Christ is right there. The sword is drawn. I'm telling you, the sword's drawn right now. The sword is drawn in this day if it was never drawn, in the day that we're living in. And the man that who is on his knees and on his face before God is always standing before the enemy. When we're on our knees before God, we are standing against the enemy. But the Lord's right there with his sword drawn. If you fall before the Lord, you will be able to stand before the enemy. The question is in the title of the message tonight. What's your position today? What's your position? Let's all